like in that they were absolutely devoted to their God, but they were devoted to the wrong God. Ahab devoted to the wrong God. Obviously, Elijah devoted to the right God. So let's look at our text here and get a feeling for what we're talking about. We'll get a feeling for Ahab, and then we'll look at chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. I think there might be maybe 4 or 5 points here we'll look at. Verse 29. In chapter 16, verse 39, and then we'll do 17, 1 through 7. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho, and he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you to help us as we study the Scriptures, help us to know them, help us to profit from them. In Jesus' lovely name we ask. Amen. So chapter 17, verse number 1, begins with the conjunction, the word and, which means it's connected to what has just been said. What is the cause? Why does God pronounce this judgment of no rain upon the earth? What's the cause? Well, God has been provoked to anger. Now, God can be provoked by man, can be bothered by man, irritated by man. You say, well, how can God be that way? Well, I don't know the how. It offends God. The unholiness and unrighteousness of man offends God. But throughout the Scriptures, we can see how God gets irritated with man. Remember in the Genesis, when God saw that the evil of man was complete and that every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually, what does the Bible say that God said in the triune Godhead of eternity? It repented me that I made man upon the earth. So God gets provoked by the behavior of man, and he brings consequences because of it. And so this pronouncement against Israel of no rain for 3 years is caused because of Israel's idolatry, because of their evil doings. Ahab is a bad man. And so far we've studied about the kings of Israel, and they've had some deplorable kings. But the Bible even here references Jeroboam. Jeroboam led Israel back into the worship of the golden calf. He took them back into that. That was an Egyptian practice. And Jeroboam had lived in Egypt for a time. And when he becomes the king of Israel, he leads Israel to go back into that kind of worship. And that was bad. That was deplorable. That was vile. In fact, do you remember what happened to Israel when they worshiped the golden calf in Exodus? Moses comes down off the mountain. He takes the golden calves. He grinds them up into powder, throws that gold dust on the water, and makes the people drink it. Then He says, who is on the Lord's side? Come over here with me. And the sons of Levi all gather up there with him. And he says to the sons of Levi, take every man his sword and go in there and kill every man his brother. And 3,000 people died that day. This is God's judgment on Israel for idolatry. And so this worship of the golden calves by Jeroboam, it was bad. It was very bad, but Ahab does worse. Does worse. So much worse. He leads him into the worship of Baal. Now, if you look up Baal in a Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia, biblical encyclopedia, you'll find that there's a lot said about Baal. It's almost like a generic term for all the false gods you can imagine. Technically, Baal is the male half of a pagan couple named Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal's the man, Ashtoreth is the female. And these two work together to produce life upon the earth. They're fertility gods, basically. And the worship of these fertility gods is horrible. It's a deplorable religion. And we'll see a description of that as we go through chapter 18 and 19 of 1 Kings, because Elijah has a showdown with them. I want to point out to you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things. 6 things from the reading tonight in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Kings. So Elijah, he comes down and meets Ahab, and he's got a message for Ahab. And the message is, there's no rain. No rain. Notice what Elijah says. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Now, taking a message to somebody can be exciting or frightening at the same time. Have you ever had to tell somebody good news? Everybody's like, we don't know if we want to say we have or not. I mean, you probably have. Given somebody good news, like when you find out that you won the lottery. That's good news, isn't it? People are trying to decide if they want to say that's good news or not. Well, if you had good news to tell, that's, you like getting good news. You like telling somebody, hey, you're getting a raise, or hey, we're getting something for free, or we're having a baby, or the baby has arrived, or the grandkids are coming over. These things are all good news. We like to give good news, but delivering bad news is something that we don't like. Personally, I don't think I've ever had to deliver super bad news to anybody. Other than when Valerie's father passed away, I had to tell her that her dad had passed away. And that was not a fun thing to do. Delivering bad news, delivering news, a negative message, is not what people to hear. And this is what Elijah has been given to do. He's been told to go to Ahab and deliver bad news. Bad news to the king. God is going to judge you. But you know, Elijah is not... He doesn't seem to be bothered by that because he knows something that we all need to be reminded of. Notice how Elijah perceives himself in verse number 1. He says, the Lord before whom I stand. Elijah viewed his ministry. He knew that his ministry to Israel was before the Lord. He knew that God the Father was observing him, that God was watching him. He knows that Jehovah is his master, and he knows that his ministry is conducted under the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Elijah knows his job to go and speak to Ahab will be done under the watchful eye of his creator, of his master. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to bear in mind that our lives are lived under the watchful eye of our God and our Father, Jehovah himself and his Son and the Holy Spirit present with us. This idea of ministering before the Lord at all times is actually a New Testament principle as well. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 13 about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse number 1, we'll read these three verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menahem, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Ministering to the Lord. Their ministry was done to and for the Lord. Before God. God is using these men who He is beholding, who are carrying on His service. Both Paul and Barnabas here have been called by God to serve Him, and they work before Him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 to the disciples? As they're about to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, what does He say? "I am with you always." Our ministry, our lives are conducted before the Lord. God's servants are always laboring with Him. We are never alone in our service to the Lord. And that just doesn't mean in preaching or teaching or soul winning or studying or any of those things. Because our entire life is service for the Lord. Our entire life is service for the Lord. When you sisters are doing what you do, you're serving the Lord. When we're down there at our jobs, we're serving the Lord in these vocations. Our life is service to God. We never cease to be His servants. Now, not being alone is a pretty good thing. Not being alone is a good thing. You know, in Proverbs, it says that two are better than one. Two are better than one. Do you remember that passage? Remember the reasons that he gives for that? Because if one fall down, then his friend can do what? Pick him up. If one is cold, then what can they do? They can warm each other. Two are better than one. And as we serve God in this world, while it appears to us that we are alone, because sometimes we feel alone, we're never alone. The Lord is with us. He is a present help. He is always there. Now, Elijah, he knows, as he speaks to Ahab, he is undaunted by the presence of this austere pagan king because he knows who he represents. He is God's representative. He is God's minister. And he has come from God to the king of Israel to give him a message. And who is this message from? Is it from a peer of Ahab? Is it from someone who is subordinate to Ahab? No, it's a message from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And brothers and sisters, in this world, remember that. When you take the gospel out into the world, when you share the claims of Christ with people about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, realize that that message is not from an inferior source. It's from God Himself. Elijah, he says, "Before whom I stand." He knows that his authority, he knows that his opportunity to serve has been given to him by the Lord. And he lives in that reality. Now notice, secondly, here in verse number one, it's a negative message. No rain. No rain. During this time in Israel's life, they are under the spell of a false religion that's just called generically here, Baal. They're serving Baal. He is a god of fertility. He brings sun and rain upon the land. And when Elijah comes and says there will be no rain until I say there will be rain, he's defying Baal. He's saying to these Israelites that this god who you guys are crazy about, this god who you're infatuated with, he is no god at all. He has no power because the true and living God has said there will be no rain. Is going to break this spell that Baal has over them. Now, this judgment that comes upon the land is interesting. Look at verse 1. Do you see any action that Israel could take that would cause the rain to come back? Nothing. There's nothing they can do. This is a totally negative message. And this is something that all preachers try to do. They try to be positive and negative at the same time. Because, you know, I always use a little analogy. Because on your battery in your car, how many posts does it have? It's got two posts. One's positive and one's negative. So you've got to have a little positive and a little negative to have some results. But this message is all negative. Can you think of another negative message delivered by a prophet of God that was totally negative, no positive, but actually resulted in a lot of people being converted and a city being changed? Jonah came to Nineveh and he says, 120 days and you guys are toast. The Lord has judged you. And what do the people do when they hear that negative message? They repent and they turn to the Lord and they abandon their wickedness. This judgment has no conditional release. It will last until God says it's over. And this judgment comes upon Israel because it's a consequence for sin. And I say this to all of us tonight as a reminder that there are always consequences to sin. Always consequences. Sometimes it's just guilt and shame that we feel inside. The guilt, the defilement, the shame. Sometimes that's all it is. Sometimes it's loss. We lose something. Sometimes it's worse. It could be any number of things. But there are always consequences to sin. And as God unleashes His punishment upon Israel, He's punishing them because they have turned away from Him. But this punishment that is laid upon Israel, what's the purpose for it? What is the purpose for judgment? What's the purpose for any kind of punishment? Is it just for the pleasure of the punisher? What's the motivation behind it? To lead people to repentance. To cause people to see the error of their ways and turn again to the Lord. Trials and difficulties in life and in the world are one of the tools that God uses to draw His people to Himself. Now think about Jonah for an exact illustration of that. Remember the sailors on the ship? The storm is crazy. It's raging. And what do? They said, we got to figure out what's going on here. And so they draw straws. And who draws the short straw? It's Jonah. And they say, Jonah, what's the problem? He says, I'm a prophet of the true and living God, and I'm running away from Him. And he says, throw me in the sea and all your troubles will go away. They throw him into the sea, and then they offer sacrifices. Who do they offer sacrifices to? The true and the living God. Their trial, their difficulty resulted in their conversion. And so as we see trials and difficulties come upon this world, realize that this is one of the tools that God uses to draw His people to Himself. The third thing I want you to notice now is a shift. We get away from the message that Elijah brings, and we see Elijah himself at Cherith. Now, is Elijah affected by the drought? Everybody's affected by it. Everybody is. God's people suffer right along with the unsaved. It's just, it rains on the just and on the unjust. Elijah at Cherith. Now, the Lord says, go to Cherith and hide there. Hide there. The word Cherith is an interesting word. It means ravine. It's a ravine, a ditch, a water runoff place. Not really a year-round stream that's fed by a spring, but it's just a place where water runs when there's a lot of it. Just a downhill section. The Lord says to go to Cherith, and what's He say do there? Go there and hide. Hide. Now, is that usually, that seems contrary to what Christians, how we think and how we feel that we should be in this world. We shouldn't be hiding. We should be bold. We should be out there flinging it down for everybody to see. But God says, go and hide. And I say there are probably times in life when that's exactly what you need to do, is get alone. Get alone with the Lord and hide from stuff. Hide from problems. Now, don't go home and hide from your problems in a bottle. A booze, or a bottle of pills, or things like that. Don't hide in those things, but get along with the Lord and hide from it. Now, I want to point out something typological to you. I think this is interesting. There's curious typological elements here. Are Christians hidden in someone today? Who are we hidden in? Hidden in Christ. Protected from the wrath of who? God. Hidden in Christ. Protected from the wrath of God. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Notice what the scripture says here. Colossians 3. I think that's after Philippians. Colossians 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're hid with Him, safe with Him. He has placed us deep within Himself so that all that God ever sees when He looks upon us is He sees Christ. We are safe in Christ. We're provided for in Christ. He's provided for us all of our righteousness, all of our obedience that God demands and expects is all provided for us in Christ. And this is not temporary provision. It's permanent. We are sustained by this position. So we're hidden with Christ, hidden with Christ in God, hidden in Christ. You know what the verse says. Now, notice what God says to Elijah. It's unusual. It's an unusual thing. He says, the birds will feed you. Go to this brook and drink from it. What does God just say is going to happen for a space of years? What's going to happen? No more rain, but go to this brook and drink there, and the birds are going to feed you. How many of you ever had a? How many of you ever been sitting outside, eating lunch, or doing something, had a bird fly down there by your lunch? Anybody? Does the bird bring you anything, Wilkinson? What does he do? He takes. Birds don't bring anything; they take. What they leave behind, you genuinely don't want. They don't bring anything to you. But here, God says to Elijah, I want you to go to this brook. And this brook is in Cherith. It's a runoff. It's the water that runs down when there's a lot of rain, when it's wet. When I was a kid in Virginia, we go out through the mountains, you know, hiking around. And if we had a lot of rain, there was lots of creeks. But when there was no rain, all those little dry little, those just, my dad just called them runoffs. They just dry up. But every once in a while, you'd find some place where there'd be a rock in the ground, and there'd be water boiling up out of it, you know, by the side of it. You get down there and drink that water. My dad said, don't ever drink that other water. Just drink running water. Drink running water. And so this, he says, go to this brook that's a wet weather brook, and go to this place, and the birds will feed you. Now, if I told you tonight, go over there to this place, and the birds are going to bring you food, how many of you would believe me? You wouldn't believe me. What if I told you that I was sitting outside the church here one day in the sun getting warm? Because when you're in the air conditioning all day, you have to go outside to warm up sometimes. It's a heavy burden to bear, but you know, some of us have to do it. And you're out there getting warm, and a bird flew over and dropped a $5 bill down on the ground for me, and I went and got some lunch. How many would believe that? Nobody? Well, this is basically what Elijah's hearing. A bird is going to provide your needs. This message from the Lord is almost unbelievable. It's abnormal. It's out of the realm of Elijah's normal existence, and God says, go and do it. Go here. Hide there. Isolate yourself from everybody and depend on me and me alone to get the birds to come and take care of you. Now, what Elijah has to do is he has to trust God. He has to go to this place by faith. He has to trust the Lord by faith to provide for him. And my friends, that's exactly what we do in salvation. God tells us that His Son, Jesus Christ, has made propitiation for our sins, that Christ has taken care of everything that we need for salvation. And he was dead, buried, and rose again, and now sits on the right hand of God. That message, it sounds unusual. It sounds abnormal. It sounds unbelievable. But we have to believe it by what? By faith. Elijah hears this message and he has to go and trust the Lord by faith. That's what we do as well. He went by faith. He has to trust the word of the Lord. Look at verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of God. He went by faith. And there's two types here we could look at. Two typological elements. One is that faith in Christ hides us in safety from wrath and salvation. That Christ, we put our faith in Christ, we are saved forever from God's wrath, from the judgment for our sins. We are justified by faith. That's Romans 5:1. The second thing is that even after salvation, we continue to live by faith under the Son of this world. We spend all of our days of our life in faith, trusting God to do what? To help us through, to meet our needs, to guide us, to strengthen us, to sustain us. This is a constant part of our life. And all of God's prophets, all of God's servants, all of God's people live by faith. Live by faith. Now notice verses 6 and 7. What do the little birdies do in verse 6? The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Bread and flesh in the morning. Not just a piece of meat. And not just bread, but both things that he needs. Morning and evening, the Lord provides for him. Morning and evening. And what else happens here? He drinks of the brook. He drinks of the brook. He sees that you can trust God. You can trust God's word. You can trust God's promises. And brothers and sisters, you can trust God's promises too. You may say, I do not quite see how if I obey God in this part of my life, in this decision, I don't know if he will take care of me. I don't know if he will sustain me. God will. You have God's promise. You have God's promises. Now notice verse number 7. What happens to the birds in the brook? Verse 7. It ends. Have you experienced this cycle in your Christian life? That you trust God to meet your needs, He meets all your needs, everything's just going along swimmingly, and then it stops. And then you have a new opportunity for faith. A new venture must be taken. You know what you got? It's like in our own lives. I pastored a church in Texas. We went there by faith. The Lord took care of us. You know, when you're at a place a while, you know what you got, you know what the people are. And then another church called us. We went to that church, went by faith to that church. The Lord took care of us. We knew the people, knew what we had. You know, it's kind of like a used car. You ever had a used car? And you think about trading it off. And you're like, I don't know if I want to trade it off because I know what I got. That's what my dad used to say. We know what we got here. We know why that light keeps coming on. we know how this thing works. And you feel comfortable with it. That's why you should never get rid of me as your pastor, because you know what you got. You know. You got it down. And so that's why I'm not going to say we don't want any new members, because we know what we got. We wouldn't mind having some new members because we know what we got. But we have to, you go into these things by faith, not knowing what's going to happen. You're going by faith. Now, Elijah learned something, it seems to me. After a while, the brook dried up because there's no rain. There's no more rain. And now the Lord says, I want you to go to Zarephath. This is a Gentile place. This is not a place where Jews tend to go. Go to Zarephath and go down to this woman's house. What kind of woman? A widow. Now, I've known a lot of widows, and not all widows. Some widows got money in the bank because they had a wealthy, intelligent husband. But some widows don't. They don't have anything. Go down to this widow's house. Maybe when he heard that he was thinking about these things. He goes down there to the widow's house, and she finds her gathering sticks. And he says to her, "Fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, "And bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and what? Die." Desperate situation here. We're toast. And Elijah says unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." Now notice what happens here. "For what? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. But who was Elijah? Whose words were those really? God's words. Elijah seems to learn faith. He knows that God will keep his word. So he's not bashful about going and saying to this woman, "Make me this. Make me the meal first. Feed me and you'll be all right. The Lord has promised this." But this dear lady, she too goes in faith. Taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. My friends, in our Christian lives, this is a continual cycle. Trusting the Lord today, seeing Him win the victory, and then encountering something tomorrow that's totally different, totally new, and having to trust Him in that too. Trusting the Lord to get you through. To get you through. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 15. "And she and he and her house did eat" how many days? Many days. "And the oil that wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." The Lord keeps his word. We live in this world by faith. We go along trusting the Lord to help us and guide us and provide for us. You can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. Well, Elijah's an interesting guy. Look at this next story. I don't know if we'll bring a sermon from it, because I don't know what could be said about it other than just what it says. But her son dies. What she is just this blows me away. She just seen God make oil, a small bit of oil, last and last and last and last, and a little dab of flour last and last and last. But look at the last verse of verse 24. Her son dies, and he gets raised, he gets brought back to life. And that's what it takes for her to make this confession, verse 24. "And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." You'd think she would have known that already. No, Nora, sometimes I guess it takes a lot for somebody. It's interesting. That's what she says. She has to have this bigger miracle before she says, "I know thou art a man of God." Well, that's all I got to say to you about that. Let's pray together. I'll be dismissed. Now, if you're continuing to pray for these those ladies down there in post-text,